Your Bible's with me again, if you will, to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and we will just read the first two verses this time. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I wanted to bring one last message from this chapter before we move on to the next. The Lord Jesus declared the complete, absolute destruction of the temple that he had just walked out of. There shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I have three things I want us to think about this morning when we think about the temple. First, the temple was the second temple built. Let me just remind us of some things. After God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt, delivered them by the blood of the Passover lamb, delivered them by power when they came through the Red Seas, then God gave Moses instructions to make a tabernacle, a place of meeting. And this was to be God's dwelling place. The tabernacle was to be God's dwelling place among his chosen people, that is, the nation of Israel. And God later told David, King David, through the prophet, I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now that period was about 450 years. These numbers are roughly 450 years since God commanded Moses and the Israelites to build the tabernacle where he would manifest his presence, where he would dwell, in fact. He said, I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle all of these days. Now, God told David this because David, being a man of God, being a person who loved God, being a king, a wealthy man, had a beautiful house, I'm sure, had a beautiful home in which to live. And he was thinking, now there's the God that I love and the God that I worship. His manifest presence is over there in a tent. A tent's not much to talk about, is it? Here I am living in this sealed house, this house of cedar. And my God, the God I love and the God I serve, he's dwelling over there in a tent. And he told the prophet Nathan, he said, I want to build God a house of stone, more permanent dwelling place. And the prophet said, do whatsoever in your heart. But then the prophet went home and God told him, you go back and tell David, he's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house. And the reason, David tells us later, the reason why God would not allow him to build that house is because as the king of Israel, he had fought many battles. He fought the giant. He killed the giant, Goliath. And he killed many Philistines while Saul was king. And then after he became king, there was many enemies, many nations that he led the armies of Israel out and killed people. And God said for that reason, he would not build him a house. David would not build him a house because he was a man of blood, a man of war. But from that time, from that point, David began accumulating and putting aside things to be used in the building of the temple. And he put aside gold, you can read about it, gold and silver and precious stones and iron and bronze and wood, everything that he knew that his son Solomon would need to build a temple. Nothing was too extravagant, nothing was too great for David to give for the building of this temple. And David said, this temple that was to be built, it must be exceeding magnificent. Not going to be just some little old shack by the railroad track. This is going to be a temple that will be magnificent. Not only here in our country, but in all the surrounding countries. There's not going to be any false god that will have any temple that's going to compare with the temple of our God, the true and the living God. It must be a magnificent temple of fame, he said. It must be a magnificent temple of fame and of glory throughout all countries. Solomon, his son, came to the throne and he built that magnificent temple. And he dedicated it after the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into the Holy of Holies. He dedicated the temple, and the scripture says the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God manifested his presence there in that temple. But then, after Solomon, and actually Solomon himself, the king's heart began to turn away from God, and one king seemed to be worse than another. They had four or five good kings through that time, Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and a few of those kings, but they were on a steady decline from that time on. And the kingdom divided itself after Solomon's death. His son, Rehoboam, when he came to the throne, then Jeroboam took 10 tribes and they separated. And that from then on was called Israel, the nation of Israel. And the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, was referred to as Judah, the nation of Judah. And God had put his name in Jerusalem. That's the only place where men could worship God. And that temple lasted about 370 years. At one point, one of the kings of Judah, he commanded a false altar to be built and placed. Actually, they removed the altar that God had designed it through Moses to be built, put it on one side of the temple and placed this pagan altar to some god that this wicked king had come in contact with in another country. And remember in Jeremiah, the prophet said, you've committed two evils. This nation's committed two evils. Number one, you've forsaken the true and the living God. And number two, you've hewn out broken cisterns. In other words, you've turned to false gods, nothings, the product of human imagination. You've committed two evils. You've forsaken the true God and you've turned and worshiped these idols. Therefore, you're going into captivity for 70 years, and God raised up the nation of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king, and he brought his armies in, and they eventually destroyed this magnificent temple. I mean, it was burned and destroyed. And then we know, after those 70 years, King Cyrus, the Persian king, who had conquered the nation of Babylon. And God raised up Cyrus, called him by name 200 years before he was born. Our God is truly God. Who could fail to want to love and serve and honor this God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word awesome is thrown around a lot, but God is an awesome God. He knows the end from the beginning, my friends. And after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they were free to come back, but there wasn't a whole lot who wanted to come back, and then only those whose spirit God stirred up. Another picture of the fact that man, as we come into this world, we are lost, we're dead, we're depraved, spiritually dead, and if God doesn't come to us and do something in us, we'll remain dead as long as we live in this world. That salvation is not partly of God and partly of man. Salvation is of the Lord. And God stirred up some of the Jews, the spirits of some of them, and they came back, and there were some men who had seen that first temple, and when they saw the foundation of the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah came back and started to build, they started crying. They started weeping. This temple, it's not going to be anything compared to the temple that Solomon built, that magnificent temple. But God told them through the prophet Haggai, this temple that you're building, to encourage them. Keep on building. No, it's not going to be as big, and you're not as wealthy now as you were in Solomon's day, but keep on building, because this temple is going to have more glory. The glory of this temple is going to be greater than the temple of Solomon. You say, well, how would that happen? Because God said, the desire of all nations is going to come into this temple. Now, who is the desire of all nations? It's Abraham's seed, Abraham's son. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was brought into this temple that they built after they returned from captivity. And Herod had become king. He was a wicked man, but he did adorn and refurbish that temple, and it was in the process of being refurbished. But this temple had more glory. Its temple was greater because at 6 weeks of age, Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus into this temple. I remember that old man by the name of Simeon took this baby up in his arms. He said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to leave this world now because I have seen thy salvation. And where did he see God's salvation? He saw God's salvation where God's salvation is, in Christ. It's not in ordinances. It's not in church membership and baptism and all the ceremonies that religious man comes up with. Oh, no. Salvation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. He's the only way to the Father. The only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. At 12 years of age, when he was in this temple, we have his first recorded words. Wist you not, spoken to his mother, wist you not that I must be about my father's business? His father. Joseph wasn't his father. He was Mary's husband. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his father, was God. And the prophecy was fulfilled in the last book of the Bible, which said, behold, God said this, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. God sent his messenger before himself. John the Baptist came first, and then came the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that old covenant, no, but a better covenant, a new covenant that has better promises, and that new covenant that God has made with every child of his in Christ. So that's the temple that our Lord walked out of that day and said to his disciple, there's not one stone standing here that's not going to be thrown down. And let me just say this before I go on. That's true of everything in this world. Everything. We may put all of our attention and all of our concern about the things of this world, but everything is marked for the fire. Everything is marked for the fire. The day is going to come when God's going to burn it all up. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth come out of that fire. Now, the second thing I want to mention is the temple. Now, we looked at the temple that our Lord said would come down. Now, secondly, the temple was a type of the person of Jesus Christ. As we have seen, the temple replaced the tabernacle. And we know the tabernacle also pictured the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. That's one way the gospel was preached in that old dispensation, through those types and pictures and shadows. And the temple replaced the tabernacle. Let me mention three things about the temple that typified or is a type of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. First of all, the temple was the special dwelling place of God. You remember I read that verse when God told David that he walked in a tent or a tabernacle. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, part of his prayer was, I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. God's presence was manifested in the temple. He dwelt between the cherubim. The cherubim were connected onto the mercy seat, and God, the Shekinah, manifested itself there between the cherubim. So the first way the temple pictured Christ is, God dwelt in the temple. Paul said the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. To see Christ is to see God. To believe in Christ is to believe in God. To know Christ is to know God. You cannot know God. No one can come to the Father. No one can know the Father apart from the Son. Why do you always preach about Christ? Because this Bible's all about Christ. And this is what he's told me to preach. That's why. Amen. The temple, dwelling place of God, Christ the man, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A second thing, in the temple, it had an altar where priests sacrificed for sin. It had the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled to make atonement for the sins of the people. It had the lampstand. It had the showbread. It had the golden altar of incense. And each and every one of these pieces points us, pictures to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Each and every one of them. He's our priest. Not like Aaron, who died and someone took his place. Our priest has an everlasting priesthood. He's made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's our sacrifice. He gave himself, shed his blood, and he's our altar. You see, our Lord said the altar sanctifies the gift. The gift was his life set upon his deity And that's what gives value to his sacrifice. If he wasn't God, I shouldn't even say this probably, because he is God and you know he's God. But if he had not been God, his blood wouldn't be have any more value than my blood or your blood or any other man's blood. Oh, no. His blood justifies. His blood redeems. His blood brings forgiveness of sin. His blood sanctifies. His blood brings us nigh unto God. His blood gives us peace with God. His blood removes a guilty conscience. When His blood is sprinkled upon our hearts, when we come to see the value of His blood, who He is and what His blood is, that's the only thing that gives a sinner any relief. When we're made to feel and to know, I've sinned against God, I'm filthy, I'm depraved, and I'm under the wrath of God because of my sin. Where am I going to find any peace? Where's my conscience going to be relieved? By the blood of Jesus Christ, and only by His blood. Each piece of furniture, that lampstand that gave light, He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. That table of showbread, He said, I am the true bread which came down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world. And that golden altar of incense, He's the one. The incense, as it was placed on that altar, that incense, the smoke from it, He's the one who gives our prayers. We pray, but our prayers wouldn't hit the ceiling, bounce back, and hit us in the head if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for all who come unto God by Him. And He takes our prayers, and they're filtered through Him, aren't they? And that selfishness that most of us are guilty of, even when we pray, He cleanses. His blood cleanses. And our prayers ascend unto the Father. Everything in that temple pictured Christ some way. And third, the temple stood alone. Now, when you read through the Gospels, you know there was various people the Lord healed in a synagogue here, a synagogue there. There was a lot of synagogues, a lot of places where people could meet and study the Scripture. There's only one temple. There can only be one temple. There's only one Savior. There's only one Christ. But third, the temple was a picture, as I said, a type of the person of Christ, but the temple also, now listen to me, the temple also was a picture of the body of Christ, mystical, His church. The question might be asked, well, in AD 70, when the Romans destroyed that temple, has God not had a temple in this world since then? Well, less than 100 years after the Romans destroyed that temple, our Lord's words were fulfilled. Then some of the Jews were allowed to come back, and they attempted to build a temple there. And the Roman Emperor Hadrian, he put an end to that. And some people believe that's when that Old Testament prophecy about Jerusalem being plowed, that's when that took place. I mean, They did everything they could so that the Jews could never again build a temple there. And then in the 7th century, the Muslims, the followers of Muhammad, they conquered Jerusalem. They put a mosque. You see that on the news if you ever watch the news there about Jerusalem. And that mosque is sitting on part of what was called the Temple Mount. And the Jewish people, they know I had a wonderful, wonderful testimony of a Jew. I still have it back there in my study, but they know there's only one place where they could sacrifice. And that place now has a Jewish mosque on it. And so they can't sacrifice. They can't sacrifice. God made certain of that.
That's right.
Because all those pictures, those types, they've all been fulfilled. Once you have the real, you don't need the picture anymore.
Right.
Isn't that true? You men go on a trip, you take a picture of your wife with you, and you may take it out at night and look at it, and you might even kiss it. I don't know. But you're not going to do that when you come home. No, you can kiss her now. You're not going to kiss her picture. A lot of ceremony that religious man just loves ceremony. There's a lot of so-called Christian groups today that are bringing these old things that were part of that old dispensation and trying to use them today to worship God. The Passover. Many different things. You know, our Lord said, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In truth. Well, that doesn't answer the question. Has God not had a temple here since 70 AD? Yes, He has. He certainly has. He has, and it is what I'm calling Christ mystical. That is the body of Christ, that believers, everyone who is saved by the grace of God is a member of His body. That's Christ mystical. And that is the temple that God has had here in this world and still has. And I'm going to point us to four verses of Scripture in just a moment. But let me say this, part of this temple is already in heaven. And part of us are still down here on earth. But it's one temple. It's one temple.
Yeah.
Look with me, if you will, first in Ephesians 2. And we'll just look at these verses and probably I'll be finished. Probably. Ephesians chapter 2. This body, it's His bride. The bride of Christ. It's called New Jerusalem. It's called Mount Zion. And the temple that was made there in Jerusalem that our Lord said would be destroyed, it was made up of stones, hewn stones, brought from the quarry and put into the temple. But it pictured this spiritual temple, and it's not made of dead stones, it's made of living stones. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, the apostle said, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners," he's speaking to the Gentile believers, "but you're fellow citizens with the saints." There's only one body. People today still trying to separate the Jews and make them one body and the church another body. And no, God has one body. Yeah. Christ has one body. A body has one head, and Christ is the one head of the one body. And everyone who is saved is part of this body, which He here calls a spiritual temple. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, that's the family of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Christ. He's the only foundation. He said, upon this stone, this confession of Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It may be called a church, it may be called a temple, it may be called a family, the bride. It's the body of Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together, Jew and Gentile, one building, one temple, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Just as God dwelt in that old temple, God dwells in His church, in every believer. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that we are temples of God. Your body is a temple of God. Now look with me in 1 Peter. Let's go to Hebrews first. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you are coming to Mount Zion. You haven't come to Mount Sinai, the law, mountain that smoked and loud noise. And Moses said, I was so afraid. I trembled, to go up into the presence. You hadn't come to that mountain. No, you've come to Mount Zion, a church, the body of Christ, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Now let's go to 1 Peter. You can take the time to come back later and look at these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2. As newborn babes, spiritually born, new birth, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. God's people need God's word. That's how we grow. We don't grow by eating grass like Nebuchadnezzar had to eat. We grow by eating the food that God has prepared for sheep, the green pastures, the word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that? Have you tasted Him? The Scripture says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Have you tasted the grace of God? If you haven't, well, then don't talk about it being bitter if you've never tasted it. Don't speak about it being bad or not the best thing. No, if you've tasted of it, it's good, isn't it? The grace of God. You can't talk to me too much about the grace of God. That's what I love. That's what has brought hope to me. Just like we saw in the Sunday school class about Noah, the whole world was given to wickedness and Noah wasn't any exception, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you found grace in His eyes, if you tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming to Christ as unto a living stone. You see, this temple is made up of living stones. Christ is the living stone, and everyone who comes to Him, we have life. He is our life. This temple is a living temple, not a dead temple like that one in Jerusalem, or built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, look with me one more place. Revelation 21. John is going to tell us here what he was privileged to see. Verse 22, he said, "And I saw no temple therein." Therein. What does he have reference to? "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Now, look back to verse 9, and let's see what led up to that. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, John, I'm going to show you the bride of the Lamb. I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife.'" Don't you know his eyes got him? "He's going to show me the Lamb's wife, the bride of the Lamb." That's what he said. But notice what he saw. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me." Now, this is the wife of the Lamb that he's seen. "He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." A city, a temple, a body, a bride. All of these refer to the saved, all of God's elect who are saved by the grace of God. And the thing, we don't have the time, and I can't pronounce a lot of those words, but if you read on through that scripture, that passage, you're going to find out that it had 12 gates. And lo and behold, on each one of the gates was the name of one of the tribes of Israel. One of Judah's sons. There's one gate named Levi. There's one gate named Simeon. One Naphtali. And you just go all the way around. And this city is as wide as it is long and as high as it is wide and long. Clearly, it's not a physical city. It's a picture. It's a picture of the church, of the bride of the Lamb, of the body of Christ. And it has 12 foundations, and on each one of these foundation stones, there's the name of one of the 12 apostles of the Lord. What does that show us? It shows us that God's people, from the old dispensation, this new dispensation, we're all one. It's just one church. What a blessing, right, to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a part of his bride. Well, I pray the Lord will bless these words. And it's a living temple. And not only is this temple living, but it's growing. It's, every time God saves someone, another stone's added, living stone. Oh, what a blessing it'd be to hear that maybe someone here today God adds to this temple.